The scripture this morning is very familiar, 2 Chronicles. Normally people just do 2 Chronicles 7:14. But let's throw in 13 along with that. And in honor of reading God's word together, let's stand as we read. And this is the Lord speaking to Solomon after the temple is completed. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, picking up in verse 13. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now we're going to take just a few minutes, and we're going to sort of dissect those two verses. Some words here and there as far as what they mean to us in there. So as we go ahead, we'll start off. When I shut up the heavens. Now, what does that tell us in there? That tells us sometimes God acts to get people's attention. Anybody hear that? Sure. I could have slammed it down. But sometimes God has to do something to get his people's attention. And he says, you know, when I shut up the heavens, when the rain stops, when the crops don't grow, when the locusts devour what's there, when there's plague, what does that tell us? You notice it's not if I do it, it's when I do it. Now, why in the world would God use the word when in talking about that? God knew his people. They had a tendency to kind of go off and do their own thing, forget God, forget where they'd come from, and every once in a while he'd have to whack them across the head to get their attention. 1 Kings 17:1, we find now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except in my word." Elijah said, "Hey, rain's done. I'm getting your attention. Do you turn around?" On Haggai, "I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." Once again, God had to kind of whack them to get their attention. Why in the world would he choose agriculture to get their attention? He sure couldn't cut off the electricity. He didn't turn off the plumbing except the heavenly plumbing. He got the attention of the people where they were. Suddenly, when you don't have food to eat, you say, we got a problem here. On Amos 4:9, "Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me." To sometimes, when we had kids, I know not everybody here has had children, sometimes do they not listen to you? Sometimes do they get an attitude like, you know, I'm a teenager, I already know everything? Or sometimes you just had to do something a little extra to, you know, get their attention because they weren't paying attention. So he starts off saying what? When I shut up the heavens. And then he goes on, if if my people. Now, what does that tell us as far as with if? Does that say anything? If means there's a choice. Do we always have choices? Oh, yeah, we always have. Now, we may not like what the choices are. It might not be happy with the choice, but you always have a choice. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you know, I'm locked in this problem. I have no way out. The only thing I can do is blow my brains out. That's a choice. Not a good choice, but it's still a choice. Or people might say, you know, I just cannot survive the way I'm doing. Well, then you have to choose to do something different. Choices always have consequences. Whatever you choose, there's going to be an outcome. Over 50 years ago, when I was in the Navy, I attended the Nuclear Power Training School in Bainbridge, Maryland, and then after that, I went to what was a prototype training plant. Basically what it was, there was a pair of nuclear reactors like you would find on a submarine in an enclosed building, and the one I went to was in upstate New York. And I went through 9 months of training there. And at the end of that training cycle, I was asked, would you like to stay here as an instructor for 3 years? Gee, you know, that wouldn't have been a bad thing. But I said, no, I would like to go out and get some real-world sea experience first instead of just being stuck in some sort of an instructor area. But as a result of making that choice, I was sent to catch a submarine in Pascagoula, Mississippi, where I met and married my wife, where we've been together 50 years. If I had stayed as an instructor, it never would have happened. If I had stayed as an instructor, I wouldn't be standing here today. But I made a choice, and I believe I made a good choice in that. But there's always consequences to the choice. And so he said, if my people, if you choose, there's going to be some results. Now, this is one of the most, I think, overlooked sentences in the whole thing. My people who are called by my name. How does that apply to us? He's not talking to the nation, he's talking to the people. He's not talking to the Philistines living next door. He's not talking to the Hittites that were nearby. He's not talking to the Egyptians. He's talking to my people that are called by my name. He's talking to us. He's not talking to our nation. He's talking to us. Puts a different slant on things when we say, wait a minute, God, you mean you're talking to me about this? That it's not just, you know, sometimes it's real easy for us to say, oh, it's all these other bad people out there. That's what's making everything go wrong. He said, my people who are called by name, are we called by God's name? We're called Christians, aren't we? He's talking to us. Now, what he gives some steps. You know, there's a choice. Here's who he's talking to. My people, called by my name, not somebody else, not the ragtag that lives down the street, not the people we disagree with in other ways. He's talking to us. What are the steps he gives us? First thing, humble themselves. You know, it's interesting, the people that Jesus was hardest on were the religious leaders who thought they were up here and everybody else was dirt. In Luke 18, we say the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, God's going to put us in our place. Jesus called out the Pharisees. What did he do? He called them like they were tombs full of, looked good on the outside and full of rotten stuff on the inside. Humble themselves. Is it easy for us to humble themselves? You know, one of the keys to a long-lasting marriage, and I can say I qualify a little bit, is the ability for me to tell my wife, yep, I messed up. I made a mistake. I'll try not to do it again. Instead of the person that says, you know, I'm right, and I'm right. That's it. The idea, God knows what goes on. He knows what's in our hearts. And he knows when we're trying to just put on a show. And we're not fooling God when we try to put on that show. We're told my people that are called by my name humble themselves and then do what? Pray. The next thing, pray. Now, what is prayer? Is prayer just mumbling some words? Isn't prayer a conversation between you and God? It's not one way, it's two way. Now, one of the things that's required any time that we've got a conversation with somebody, what does it take on our part to be part of the conversation? Sometimes do we have to shut up and listen? Are there times when we are talking to somebody that while they're talking, we're already thinking about what we're going to say next, and we completely miss what they're saying? Sometimes we need to make sure, you know, that we spend more time listening to what God wants us to do instead of trying to tell God what we think he wants us to do. You know, when we pray, I believe that God always answered our prayers. One way he says is, okay, sounds good. Another way he says, nope. And I think sometimes the third way is, are you really sure? Are you kidding me on this? He always answers. Sometimes he gives us what we ask for. It's not what we need. But just to give us a... a lesson in humility. You know, when we think it's... when we think that we're smarter than God. And God will bring us down and say, mm-mm, we're not. But prayer is an active thing that we're doing. God, how can I please you? You know, what did Jesus say were the two most important commandments? Love, basically love God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the rest of it is lanyap, extra. If you're not down in Louisiana area, you wouldn't know what lanyap is. Lanyap is extra. But the idea is that when we seek to honor God and love God completely, we will automatically take care of everybody else. Because then we're not looking out for ourselves. part of that ends up being the next thing, seek my face. What does he mean by seek my face? Looking to see who God is, what our relationship is to God. When we talk to our kids, did we ever say to them, look at me? Look, you know, don't look over there. Look me in the eye when I'm talking to you. So you can concentrate on who I am and what I'm expecting of you. That's what God wants us to do. Look at him so that we know what the expectations are. Seek my face. And that seeking is active, not just passive, like, oh, okay, yeah, hi, God. When we desire God, to know God more than we desire to eat and drink or anything else. That's what he's talking about, seeking his face. Deuteronomy 4:29 tells us, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Not just a half-hearted seeking. There have been times that I have been sent by my wife to look for something. And sometimes it was just sort of a cursory glance, and nope, I don't see it. And then I get there, and it's right there standing in front of me. Now, we've got... Somebody want to let Jim McBride in? He's at the back door. Peeking, yeah. He's seeking, and the door's locked. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek my face, and then what? Turn from your wicked ways. That turn is a U-turn. Go in the other direction. Not just standing there. Now we say, what wicked ways? We don't have any wicked ways. Well, I got some nice little examples. One of these, well, you know, Matthew tells us, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? Well, here's some specks. There's one of them. This is a good couple. Here, picture. Here we go. Good church-going folks, right? She went, whoop, back. There you go. Good church-going folks. What is she doing here? What's he doing? So they're both cheating. Oh, but they're good folks, right? That's what they all are. Do we ever do anything like that? We never cheat, right? We never try to fudge things. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Proverbs 11:1. I'm sure they both stand there and say, hey, I'm a good person. He'll never notice the difference. It's only a little bit. Now, does he know that she's cheating and try to counteract? We don't know. Fishermen. Fishermen never lie. They just stretch it, right? Oh, yeah. Do we ever stretch the truth in doing things? I remember hearing a story about a lawyer who was asking someone that was on the witness stand, who had been accused of biting a man's ear off. And the lawyer asked the witness, did you see my client bite the man's ear off? He said, no. The lawyer should have stopped there, but he didn't. He said, well, then how can you claim that my client bit this man's ear off. He says, I didn't see him bite it off, but I saw him spit it out afterward. Sometimes we stretch things. Sure, it's a little fish, and they seem to grow a little bit. You notice as we get older, how far we walked to school grew. And the snows are always deeper, and the hills are always steeper, as we tell our kids. They've just got different things they're dealing with than what we did. But we like to stretch things. And I know sometimes my memory is a little faulty. My wife and I will share stories about, you know, things that go on. And she remembers better than I do. Or how about the nice, casual conversation over the back fence? Did you hear about the Joneses' marriage problems that they've got? You know, they're always fighting and screaming and throwing things at each other. I think we'll just call it a prayer request, though. Don't we sometimes do that? We clothe our gossip and we'll call it a prayer request. God knows what's going on in people's lives. We can pray for people by name without dragging out all the gory details. But the gory details are so much fun. But all these are good people. Aren't they all good people? Sure. Or another one. I have been reading a very interesting autobiography of Theodore Roosevelt. And you say, well, what in the world have horses got to do with that? He tells of a fellow named Jap Hunt, who had a ranch, and what he did, he bought horses that basically had been rode hard and put away wet. Kind of broken down, and he would give them some TLC and then resell them. Well, that meant, because at that time, the horses were all branded with the owner's brands on it, so he had all kinds of a mishmash of horses in his ranch. And also at that time, they had a lot of trouble with horse thieves. Now, you know what the prescribed punishment for horse thieving was? Hanging. Oh, yeah. You know, you hang first and you ask questions about it later. It was the way they did it. But there was much horse stealing in the Wyoming Territory at the time, and so there was a group of vigilantes had gotten together and said, we're going to put an end to this. So they went to Jap Hunt's ranch and said, hey, you must be a horse thief. You've got all these different brands here. And after much arguing and showing of papers and everything else where he'd bought the horses, they finally let him off. But he was very upset about the whole incident and used to talk about it later. He said, the very idea saying that I was a horse thief, why, I never stole a horse in my life, leastways not from a white man. I don't count Indians or the government, of course. So he figured, hey, it's okay if you're stealing from the government. It's okay if you're stealing from the Indians. I was innocent because I didn't steal from white folks. Jesus treated even the Samaritans nice, and you know what the Samaritans and Jews thought of each other? It was not good. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds. The Jews, if they were leaving the territory of Samaria, would stop at the border and shake the dirt off their shoes rather than contaminate Israel with what was going on with Samaria. Or another instance we don't like to think about. Here. In 2008, 33 of all marriages ended in divorce, even among those that identified as Christian. Those who live as Christian, it drops down to 20%, so that's better. But still, there's other problems that go on. active, conservative Christian men who regularly attend church abuse their spouse about 3% of the time. Now, it's interesting. Paul writes in Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And it goes on to say that, you know, the wives need to love their husband as well. And I don't know of a woman, really, who would not be willing to love a man who's willing to die for her. But sometimes, unfortunately, we've got some good Christians that'll beat their wives, either emotionally or physically. That's part of what goes on, unfortunately. 18% of girls and 7.5% of boys are abused sexually by religious leaders. And in fact, even a number in 2019, there was an expose about the Southern Baptist churches where they had over 700 victims of sexual abuse had been swept under the rug on advice of counsel. We don't want to do anything about it. And what would happen would be that sex offenders would just be moved quietly to another congregation. This is in our midst. Talk about, you know, my people that are called by my name shall turn from their wicked ways. We've got that right in the middle of us. But there's good news. The next word, then. There's a result here. After humility, after prayer, after seeking God, and after turning, then God said, you know, let's put some first things first. Let's take care of these other things. As long as you're doing the evil, I don't hear you because your actions are so loud I can't hear what you're saying. But he says, then what? He will hear from heaven. What does he say in Romans 10:13? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't say some, but if we earnestly seek after God and call on him, he'll fix us. And what'll happen? I'll forgive their sin. Once we make the turn, forgives our sin. I remember hearing somebody say, oh yeah, hey, I'm a Christian, but I've never done anything wrong. Well, right there, he's a liar. Because all we have fallen off and done things we shouldn't have. But there's a difference between when we just mistakenly do something and when we choose to do something. You ever notice that way? And again, looking at our kids, were there times when we had, you know, the child who just messes up as opposed to the child who defiantly says, you can't make me do what I'm supposed to do. I remember hearing a story about an 8-year-old who was in church and he was told to sit down. He said, nope, I'm standing up. And so they told him again, sit down. He said, nope. So somebody, I think his mother, came over and forcefully sat him down in the chair. And he looked up and said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. It's will for defiance. The scripture tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We are assured by God's word when we confess our sins, we turn from them, he forgives us. And what does forgiveness tell us? It's like being on the... And we're all old enough here, most of us, to remember the old blackboards. write on it in chalk, and you erase it. How much is left? Nothing. It's all gone. That's what God does with our sin. And what finally, what's the end of result? We'll heal their land. It's an assurance. It's a fact that yes, the land will be healed. Where we are, where there's love and peace. It's an interesting story talking about choices. In Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, she comes across a Cheshire cat. And she's walking along and says, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" And the Cheshire cat replies, "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to." Alice says, "I don't much care where." And the cat says, "Then it doesn't matter much which way you go." Where do we want to go? Do we want to be in fellowship with God? Do we want to have peace in our own lives? Do we want to have assurance that when we go to sleep, whether we wake up or not, it's all good, that God will take care of us? Or does it not matter to us? Do we really say, "Man, I really don't care what happens to me"? Well, you should care, because the scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We get to choose. Just like in the whole scripture there, it's all a matter of choices. Where do you want to go? Do we want to spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord? Or do we go to a place where there never is air conditioning? The choice is yours. And it's an eternal choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the love that you give us. We're thankful for the choice that you give us. Lord, just open our hearts to what you would want us to know and do, to walk closer to you, to recognize the sin that's in our lives, and to turn from that and to seek you with all that we have and are, so that we and our land may be healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together our sweet hour of prayer.